Well, as Alex mentioned, if you've been with us the past few weeks, you know we've entered into a sermon series on our new theological vision here at New St. Peter's. That in a city that pursues a rival, New St. Peter's exists to make disciples by inviting pilgrims and skeptics into life on the road with Jesus. And this morning we move into the part of the series where we talk about our core values. If this is our vision, what must we be about as a church? And our four core values are calling, or worship, calling, suffering, and membership. Well, we're going to spend a Sunday on each of those core values, and so we start this morning with worship. You see, even on the road with Jesus, we taste home each Sunday through our gathered worship, as we feast on Christ through his word, the sacraments, fellowship, and prayer. And so to explore the idea of worship in this life on the road with Jesus, it's fitting to use Christ's own words in Matthew chapter 11. Now, young worshipers with us this morning, Jesus in this passage says he will give something to everyone who comes to him. Young worshipers, what does Jesus say he will give to everyone who comes to him? Hear now the word of the Lord from Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." This is the living and active word of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Father in heaven, we are weary. We are heavy laden. And we come to you and to Christ your Son for rest. So would you hear us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Right now, our two-year-old daughter's favorite book is the classic, The Little Engine That Could. Maybe you know this story, right? In the story, there's a little engine that has good food and toys for the girls and boys over the mountain, and so is trying to get over the mountain, but the train gets stuck. Its wheels won't turn. And eventually, the little blue engine comes and is able to bring them over the mountain, saying, "I think I can, I think I can, I think I can." But not before three different engines pass by, including the rusty old engine. And this rusty old engine makes this excuse. It says, "I'm so tired. I must rest my weary wheels." Well, the other day, our two-year-old comes running in and just out of the blue says, "I must rest my weary wheels." And this has become sort of a saying in our household for fun and for seriousness, you know, when we are weary. But yet, as funny as it is, I think we can all relate on some level to this rusty old engine. We know what it's like to be weary. We know what it's like to feel overwhelmed at work or overwhelmed in finding work, overburdened by our responsibilities at home or at school, weighed down by the expectations of others or our own expectations of ourselves, crushed underneath our addictions, burdened by our diagnoses. We're not just tired. We're like that first little train. We're stuck. We're not moving. And yet we live in a city and a culture that tells us to simply press on. We believe that we can do it ourselves. We just need to work hard enough. Just say, "I think I can, I think I can, I think I can." Just work more hours, switch jobs, remodel or move your house. You sleep less, spend more. And yet all this does is simply add to our burdens. We are so weary. And yet, into this mess comes Christ's invitation in Matthew chapter 11. Yes, it's an invitation to rest, but it's an invitation to rest through our worship. "Come to me," he says. You see, worship is rest. Worship is rest from work, it's rest as work, and it's rest through Christ's work. Worship is rest from work, rest as work, and rest through Christ's work. So first, worship is rest from work. Jesus is clear in these verses. Look at verses 25 and 26. "At that time, Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and reveal them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. It's not those who are wise and understanding who are able to know the hidden things. No, it's not the hard workers, but it's the little children to whom these things are revealed. And that's the way God wanted it. That was his will. But what are these things that Jesus is talking about? Well, it's the revelation of Jesus in this chapter. You see, there are three scenes before this in Matthew chapter 11. First, John the Baptist sends his disciples to say to Jesus, "Are you the one that we're looking for because you're doing all these miracles?" In the second scene, people are asking Jesus things, and he ends up saying, "You know, John the Baptist, you called a demon for what he didn't do. But now you look at all the things I am doing, and you call me a glutton and a drunkard. Which is it?" And then in the third and final scene before Matthew 11, 25, he gives these woes. He denounces these unrepentant cities where he did all these mighty works that haven't come to worship him. And so time and time again in this chapter, it's those who rely on their own wisdom, on their own understanding, who don't understand who Jesus is. Instead, it's the little children, those who don't rely on themselves and their own work, who see. Look at verse 28. It's very familiar to many of you, I'm sure. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's not our work that gives us rest, but it's Jesus. Young worshipers, Jesus promises us that he will give us rest if we come to him. As Psalm 61 describes it, we need to be led to the rock that is higher than ourselves. Our work just won't work. And this being heavy laden, this burden that Jesus talks about, is the burden of our work. It's the burden of being put together, the burden of keeping the law. But Christ also probably has in mind the burden that pain and sorrow in this life bring. And the remedy for this work, the remedy for these burdens, is the rest that only Jesus gives. But as Jesus is clear from his rebuke of these cities in the rest of the chapter, this rest only comes in acknowledging him as Lord and worshiping him. This is why it is so fitting for us to worship on the day that we rest. We heard this morning Exodus chapter 20, part of the Ten Commandments. And I want to read it again for you, God's commandment to rest. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." And this would have been a gift to the original hearers, because they were slaves in Egypt, working day after day after day with no rest. And God says to them, "Here, take this day of rest." And for them, it was Saturday. But then because Christ rose from the dead on Sunday, that became the Lord's day, which is why we worship when we do. But notice that commandment is also grounded in the way that God created the heavens and the earth. See, God's action in creation is something we reflect in the way that we work. And now, actually, rest begins our week because it's on Sundays. So we rest and we also assemble to worship Jesus, the giver of rest. As Hebrews 4 describes it, just as the nation of Israel had a promise of entering God's rest, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. So worship is rest. Rest from our work. But that assumes that our worship has the right object, because if it doesn't, we're actually just creating more work for ourselves. An author, certainly not a Christian, David Foster Wallace, puts it this way, and maybe you've heard it: "There's no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice you have is what to worship." But he goes on and says this: "And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive." What is he saying? That false things to worship eat you alive. They actually just burden you more. They don't help you. And yet we have a problem. As many of you also know the famous quote from John Calvin, "The human mind is, so to speak, a perpetual forge of idols." He goes on, "The human mind dares to imagine a God suited to its own capacity as it labors under dullness. It substitutes vanity and an empty phantom in the place of God." That actually false worship burdens us. It makes us, as Calvin says, labor under dullness. It just adds to our burdens. Certainly less well known than John Calvin or David Foster Wallace is a musical artist named John Rubin. And he puts it this way in his song, We Live Best, talking about idolatry. He says, no satisfaction, suffocating joy, never made an idol that didn't disappoint. So kill the noise, kill the noise, kill the noise. What does this mean? It means we have a problem. Our false gods are eating us alive. They're only increasing our work and suffocating us. Our work isn't working. We need rest from our work. So how do we do that? How do we rest from our work in the rest that Christ gives? Well, first, we must understand something. And hear me. Rest is not achieved by success, and success is not achieved by weariness. Let me say that again. Rest is not achieved by success, and success is not achieved by weariness. Well, what do I mean? We have the idea that if we just work hard enough and achieve enough, then we can sit back and rest. We assume finding the right job with the right time off, taking longer vacations, retiring early will calm the storm in our souls, will ease the burdens that we feel. But all we have to do is just work ourselves to death to get there. What if instead, as Jesus invites us, we come to him like little children, week after week, Sunday after Sunday for rest? That we take him at his word and we come and worship him. We take a day of rest. But this means something shocking for our Dallas sensibilities. It means admitting we are insufficient. I don't know about you, I find that's a difficult thing to do. We all want to be capable and sufficient, but taking a day of rest means that we're not. And we have to admit it. And we have to rely on someone else besides ourselves. So worship is meant to be a rest from our work. And yet, we're incentivized not to rest. There's an excellent book called Subversive Sabbath that I recommend to you by author A.J. Swoboda. And he describes it this way. Most people in their jobs, especially those in the church, if you break 9 of the 10 commandments, you will lose your job. But if you break the Sabbath, you'll get a raise. We're incentivized not to take the day off. We're incentivized not to rest. Now, of course, it's not like you have your laptops open right now. It's not like you're answering phone calls in the back, right? But just because you don't have an internet browser doesn't mean your mental tabs for work aren't still open on Sunday mornings. And yes, we should take our burdens to the Lord. I'm not saying by any means park your work at the door. But sometimes that's an easy excuse for us to actually do more work on Sundays when we ought to rest. We need to prayerfully consider and ask God, what prevents us from finding rest in our worship? What must I be doing that I maybe shouldn't be doing? Or what might I be doing that I shouldn't be doing? But of course, we know that we don't worship by just doing nothing at all. Worship is not rest from everything that we could potentially construe as work. You didn't just wake up and find yourself here this morning. Unless, of course, you've dozed off, and so if so, welcome back. Worship is also rest as work. Look back at Christ's words in Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. That's an action. Look at verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Christ says to take his yoke upon you. That sounds like work, right? Now, this yoke isn't the double yoke that you think about with a pair of oxen, but actually, it's more like an individual yoke. Think about somebody carrying 2 buckets of water with a wooden beam across their back. This is more of the yoke that's in mind here. And actually, that's a picture of work. There's also a call here to learn from Christ. That's another activity. But in that yoke, in that work, we find rest. Why? Verse 30. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This word for burden here in verse 30 and the word for heavy laden in verse 28 have the same basic root in Greek. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that we either are heavily burdened by our own work or we take up Christ's work and we have a burden that is easy and light. The word here for light in contemporary sources actually describes things that are comfortable, favorable. We might even say restful. back to Exodus 20 that we talked about earlier. It's a command to rest. It's just that, a command. It's something to do, an activity. It's something we keep. Indeed, back also in Hebrews chapter 4, the next verse, after saying that we have a Sabbath rest and rest from our work, it says, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." So worship is also rest as work. But we need to be reoriented to what kind of work it is. I'm reminded of a classic book, an intense but classic book called Ender's Game. It was a very subpar movie, but a very great book. In this book, it's a book about these military geniuses, specifically one named Ender Wiggin, and he goes to this secret military base where he learns strategy, and they have this war game. Basically, they have a war game, and you enter into this room, it's called the battle room, and there's no gravity, but it's sort of like paintball meets freeze tag. You have these guns that will freeze different parts of the opponent's body, and you want to freeze all of their soldiers, and then you win. And he notices early on that everybody goes into this zero gravity environment, and they stay whatever orientation they were in when they come in from the hallway. So they're presenting their whole body as a target, and they're not really reorienting themselves to the room. And so he tells the people in his team, he says, the enemy's gate is down. You need to reorient yourself to be in the right position so that you provide less of a target to the enemy, and actually you can go in the right direction. In many ways, actually, this describes what we ought to do on Sundays. We reorient ourselves to what is true and what is good. James K. Smith, in his book, You Are What You Love, described our hearts like compasses that need to be recalibrated week after week. Maybe science fiction is not your thing, but think of it this way. After a heavy workout, after a long run or walk, you stretch. Is stretching considered work, or is it considered rest? We'd say yes, right? But it helps us rest. It enables our rest. And we desperately need this view of rest as work. Because yes, everywhere we look, we're incentivized not to rest. But also, everywhere we look, we're told that rest should be effortless. It should just happen. And if it's not just happening, you're doing something wrong. But you know how quickly and effortlessly your schedule fills up. Worshiping and resting doesn't just happen. Now we have sold our spiritual education on Sunday mornings before worship. To get there takes planning and effort. It does. Students, young worshipers, I urge you now to start the practice of resting from your work on Sundays. Rest from your schoolwork. That entails planning, though. That's going to mean doing things you don't want to do, like working on Fridays and Saturdays. But the sooner you start, the easier it is to continue to rest. So often, Sunday becomes our unhealthy release valve for our week. If I've had a busy week, or a late Saturday night, or I still have lots of homework, I'm going to stay home, sleep in, and get things done. And yet, what if the very rest that we need is actually here? It's rest that takes work. Think also about your work of participating in the worship service. Our order of worship is meant to help direct our hearts towards God. But what are we really thinking about in the silent confession of sin? How are we singing? Not to mention the sacraments, where we actually get to come have an active role in the rest that God gives to us. We should also pray and ask God to reveal what we should be doing that will help our worship, things that we're not doing but should be. But I've put before us a tension this morning. Do we rest from all of our work, or do we work really hard to rest? It doesn't really make sense, really. How does that work? Well, third, and most importantly, and fundamentally, worship is ultimately rest through Christ's work. Look again at this passage, this time in verse 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. All things are Christ's, including knowledge of the Father, including the revealing power of for knowing the Father. And that's the context in which he claims to give rest. And look again at that invitation, verses 28 and 29. Come to me, Jesus says, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He is the one that gives rest. In the next verses in Matthew chapter 11, he claims to be, or Matthew chapter 12, he claims to be Lord of the Sabbath. He claims to be the Lord who gives us rest. So as he says, we get his easy yoke, his light burden. But what does Christ get? And what happens to our burdens? We see Christ takes them on. Jesus, as Isaiah says, has borne our griefs, has carried our sorrows. It is he who has suffered for our sin, took the judgment for our false worship and idolatry. It is he who is put to death, crushed, and crucified by our very burdens. He was killed as a criminal and buried in a tomb. And yet on the third day, he rose from the dead, bringing to all his people rest. Rest in his work for us. Rest in the hope of our resurrections to come. And rest in the assurance that we're forgiven, that we might come into his presence and rest. Indeed, back to that passage in Hebrews 4, the passage says, after the things we've been talking about, that we're naked in front of God, exposed, and yet, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. And this actually leads us into rest, because this same phrase, holding fast to our confession, appears again in Hebrews chapter 10. Right afterwards, the author says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Friends, Christ's words in verse 28 are not a mere observation for us, not something we just look at and say, oh yeah, that's nice. They're an invitation to come to him by faith and find rest for our souls. Going back to that book, Ender's Game, Ender Wiggin is the best military mind they've ever seen. He's able to win every battle, every scenario they give him, beat any enemy. And at one point, he's talking to his sister about it, and she's asking him why. How is he able to do this? And he says this, in the moment when I truly understand my enemy, understand him well enough to defeat him, then in that very moment, I also love him. And then in that very moment when I love them, I destroy them. It's a heartbreaking line. It just stops you in your tracks. But you see, for us, this is the gift, that Jesus is somebody who understands us completely, who sees us as we are, understands our burdens, understands the guilt of our sin and idolatry, and loves us. And though we deserve destruction, he is crushed. He is crucified for us. Christ has bought us an eternal rest with his body and blood. And we get to taste it as we worship together week after week after week. It's no wonder this passage, Matthew 11, 28, is on the front of our bulletin and has been for years and will be, because that's the rest we experience together. Going back to that song by John Rubin, We Live Best, as he's describing what the solution is for our problem of idolatry, how to kill the noise, he says simply, we live best, we live best, we live best close to death. You see, we live best close to death, the death of our Savior, and the rest that will be ours in our resurrection to come. And so we come. We come with our burdens and our fears, our pain, our anxiety, our doubts. Like that first Easter many years ago, we come hoping, praying, needing for that tomb to still be empty. And beloved, it is empty. Christ has risen from the dead. There is rest for us. And so we can worship. We can worship Christ and rest in him. Rest from our work. Rest as we work to worship, empowered by his grace, because we ultimately have rest through Christ's work for us. And we taste a small portion of that rest now, which we will one day experience in full, eternally, at the return of our Savior. So now, as we certainly will then, let us rest in him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Father, as your word says, you who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion. So I pray you would continue that work in us. Lord, give us hearts of rest, hearts that are eager to rest in you. Lord, would you empower us by your Spirit to find that rest for our souls? Would you help us to honor the day that you have given us and love worshiping together, to be eager to come? Lord, thank you for Christ, our Savior, who has given us rest through his work for us. Lord, it's in his name we pray. Amen.